Good morning. It is good to see everyone that is able to be out. Those that haven't been able to be out, that are able to be back out with us, we're thankful for that. I am thankful for the beautiful weather that we've had. I'm like Brother Harold. I kept waiting on that rain and and it's just not happening just yet, but we'll get it nonetheless. And then we'll probably be, well, I wish that rain would stop and we'd get some more sunshine. But you got to have the rain and the sunshine to go together to make the beautiful flowers and all the things that we enjoy about spring and summer. And let's make sure that we enjoy all the blessings that God bestows us with. We live in a beautiful country, and we get to see a lot of beauty that the rest of the world misses out on. We've been talking about the reasons that we have as children of God to rejoice, reasons that we have for happiness, for joy in our lives. And I hope that as we've looked at these things, you've been thinking about them and trying to find ways to find joy in your life that perhaps has been missing. It's always amazed me how Christians oftentimes are the sourest looking lot there is, because we oftentimes focus on all the negatives, all the things that we can't do, all the things we can't take part in. And we need to remind ourselves of the great and wonderful blessings that we have as children of God, blessings that the world would love to have. We just sang the song about millions are groping without the gospel. And I was reading this week from an article written by, I don't remember exactly what denomination he was a part of, but he was talking about when he was in his youth group that his youth pastor, to use his terms, the guy who was directing the youth group, gave them this particular mission. They were to go to the local mall and to sit down there at the local mall and to look out, and everybody that walked by put lost, dying in their sins, bound for hell upon their heads, and to sit there until he could visibly see that on everybody. And he said that was one of the most humbling things for him to ever do, to think about all those of the world that are lost, all those that are seeking something but not finding, and all those that are wandering in this world without something there to help guide them, without any hope. And you know, as I was thinking about that, we need to be focusing on these things as well, because we have a wonderful thing that brings joy to our lives, but without it, it's nothing but sorrow. And so this morning I want to talk about the power of the resurrection. And as we look at these things, I want us to think about what we have, that the joys that we have because Christ did raise from the grave, the joys that we have, and how we can tell others about that great and wonderful joy. If you would turn with me to the book of Psalms, and specifically we want to look at the 69th Psalm. And the 69th Psalm is second only to the 22nd Psalm as being one of the most quoted Psalms in the New Testament. And it's a beautiful Psalm, and it's a Psalm of David. And it appears that it was written during one of the low periods of David's life. It's unknown as to exactly what period it was written. But beginning in verse 1, David writes, he says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk in deep mire, and there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me. I am weary with crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for my God." How many of us have been like David, and you've experienced great moments of joy only to be accompanied by great moments of sorrow? You look at David and all the things that he accomplished in his life, and look at all the sorrow that was brought into his life. He went out and conquered Goliath, and then from that point on, Saul was jealous of him, and he spent the rest of his days before he became king, the rest of Saul's days, in hiding and running away from Saul and all the armies of Israel. We see where David saw a beautiful woman and brought her in, and you would think that was a joyous time for him, but then the joy was brought to sorrow with the death of the firstborn child of that union. We can all look into our lives and see where we've had remarkable success and then we've had remarkable failure, struggles with temptation and pride, and then exhibit unbelievable faith and trust in God. We can see that in David. We also struggle with the difficulties of life. We struggle with success and failure, difficulties that we oftentimes create ourselves, and also things outside of our control. And we can begin to feel, much as David did when he said, When we look at these things, he says, "I have come into deep waters, and flood overflows me. I'm weary with my crying. My throat is parched. We can get that way in life. But what keeps us going? What is it that kept David going? What is it that allows us to be free from the difficulties of life? If you would turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul writes a number of things there about the resurrection. He defends the resurrection of Jesus because there were those that would doubt it, that believe that, no, he could not raise from the dead because there is no resurrection from the dead. And beginning in verse 1, let's read, he says in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Note what he says there in verse 3. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Now when we look at these things, we can see Paul is saying the most important thing, the thing I talked to you first and foremost, was that Jesus died. While you were a sinner, Christ died for you. Not only did He die, but He was buried and He arose. That's the gospel that Paul preached to the church in Corinth. That's what he delivered to them first and foremost. That which he preached, within which they stood, and by which they are saved. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now as he goes further in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there in verse 16, he says, "If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised." You have those that are questioning, well, you know, they can't raise from the dead. You know, the dead can't be raised. Once you're dead, that's it. That's all. It's over. And he says, if the dead aren't raised, if we die and we're not raised, then Christ could not even be raised from the dead. Going further in verses 17 through 19, he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we of all men are most to be pitied." What a sad state we're in. Paul said, all those who became Christians and died, they've died in vain if Christ has not been raised. We've wasted our time. We're still in our sins. There's nothing been done for us. If Christ has not been raised, we are of all men most to be pitied. Think about that. What's the point that the Apostle Paul is making? He's making the point that life is worth living for one reason. Because there's more to our existence than just this physical realm that we live in. There's more to life than right now. The resurrection of Jesus proves that. Because the tomb is empty, we have hope. We have the assurance that we can face life's challenges. We can enjoy freedom from doubt, fear, and sin. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. That because of the resurrection, we can have freedom from these things. And let's begin by looking at how we can have freedom from doubt. It wasn't too long ago that James Cameron and his compadres got together and tried to produce a film stating that they had found the tomb of Jesus. They had found the family tomb. They had found the ossuary there where his body was laid. It wasn't, you know, an empty tomb. And of course you have the Da Vinci Code that tries to put out this fictional story, that tries to put out, along with some Gnostic Gospels, that Jesus didn't really die, that he feigned death and he went on and he married Mary and they had children and they raised a family. And you have those that try to bring doubt into our spiritual life. But you see, the resurrection of Jesus stands as a witness to His deity. There's overwhelming evidence for Jesus' resurrection. And let's notice three things. First of all, friends and foes alike admit that Jesus was crucified, that His body was placed in a tomb, and by the third day, the tomb was empty. Now we're going to go to the Bible and look at some things, but let's understand that even in extra-biblical documents, the writings of Josephus, He writes, and it's questioned as to whether Josephus actually wrote this or if it was put in a little bit later, but it was still from a period of time around the second century where there were still those alive that could have denied and said, no, the tomb wasn't empty. No, we didn't find that he had been resurrected. There were still those alive that could have said, no, these things did not take place. But look at what is said there in Matthew chapter 28. You see, the issue is not whether Jesus' tomb was empty, but how it became empty. In Matthew chapter 28, beginning there in verse 11, we read, it says, "Now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble.' And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day." Now, the book of Matthew was written in the first century A.D. Not long after these things, around 60 to 70 A.D., somewhere around there, maybe a little bit earlier. The point I'm trying to make is that when he wrote these things, and these things were being distributed amongst the Christians there in Jerusalem and in the area around, he's writing saying, this is what happened. Now you look through all the extra biblical writings that are available from that period of time, there's no Jews coming out saying, no, that's not what happened. You don't read of an uproar anywhere in all these extra biblical writings. You don't read of anybody coming out and saying, no, that's not the way that it occurred. They all admitted that there was an empty tomb. In fact, they manufactured a lie that was spread throughout the entire Jewish community. Going back to Matthew chapter 27, beginning there in verse 62, we see that the people that were in charge of the body, the ones that were concerned with the body, they wanted to make sure that he would be secured. Look there in verse 62 of Matthew chapter 27, and we read there, "Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I am to rise again. Therefore give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day, otherwise his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, he has arisen from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first.' Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard, go and make it as secure as you know how.' And they went and made the grave secured along with a guard." Note there, they set a seal on the stone. Now the question, those who oppose the resurrection have got to explain how this small band of disciples, these 11 men that are left, could go and overcome the guard that was placed there before the tomb. Trained soldiers. Maybe not Roman, but they were trained soldiers nonetheless. They were those that took care of guarding there around the temple and guarding the precious things of the Jews. Trained guards. How they could overpower those guards. And then having overpowered those guards, going in and removing the stone that had been sealed. Not just set into place, but a seal had been set around it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see another problem with those who oppose the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there in verse 6, the Apostle Paul, in defending the resurrection, it says, "And that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep." Over 500 people saw Jesus Christ after he had died upon the cross, after he had been placed into the tomb, after he had been resurrected. That's a pretty strong case, isn't it? If you could go to the magistrate and say, "I've got 500 witnesses that this happened," what do you think? They're going to believe you, aren't they? And Paul isn't saying, well, there were 500 people, but they're all dead. These are still alive. You can go. You can talk to them. You can ask them what they saw. They have to explain these 500 witnesses. And how could 500 people be mistaken about seeing Jesus after the resurrection? As we go further in the book of 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there in verse 30, Paul talks about all the things that the people of God went through. We begin looking at some passages on these lines. And look there in chapter 15, verse 30, he says, "Why are we also in danger every hour? I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Note here, he says, "If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. What does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Now here's an insight into some of the things that the Apostle Paul had to suffer. As far as I know, we don't read of anything else along this line. We read where he was stoned. We read where he was in captivity. We read where various things happened. And here he says, if from human motives, if just purely for my own greed, why would I do that? Why would he fight wild beasts for a lie? He says, if Christ has not been raised, if it's all a big lie, let's go out and enjoy life, because that's all that we have. We can see further in Acts chapter 4. In the first century church there with the apostles, beginning in verse 18, we see where the Sanhedrin has come together. It says, and when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you, rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. You see, the things that they saw, it wasn't just hearsay. They were going on what they had seen. They had witnessed Jesus Christ raised from the dead. They had seen his side. They had seen his hands. They had seen his feet. They were witnesses, and therefore they were willing to go against the highest court in their land. The highest court of the Jewish people. They were willing to, we don't really care what you think. We're going to do what God has told us to do. Going further in the next chapter, in Acts chapter 5. Beginning there in verse 27, we see where they were willing to suffer anything. In Acts chapter 5, verse 27, it says, when they had brought them, they stood them before the council, that is the Sanhedrin again. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of our sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Note there, the Sanhedrin court. We told you, quit talking about these things. But Peter and the apostles say, no, we've seen them. We're witnesses of these things, and we've got to obey God rather than men. What were the Sanhedrin willing to do? Beat them? Stone them? Kill them? Do whatever they could to stop it. Why couldn't they stop them? Because they knew that Jesus had raised from the dead. Why would individuals with nothing to gain? These individuals lived a life of poverty. They lived a life without really a home, without any money, without any financial gain. It wasn't like the churches that you see today where they preach solely for profit. In this day and time, Peter and the apostles were living a low life. Paul was living a poor life. Why? Because Jesus had been raised from the dead, and no one could tell them differently. You see, the truth was that Jesus' body was not stolen. It was not mistakenly identified. And because of the fact of His resurrection, because we have these witnesses that Jesus Christ arose from the dead, then we know that all the claims that were made by Jesus on earth are credible. In John chapter 11, beginning there in verse 25, we read there, it says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Well, we can believe this because Jesus Christ was resurrected. He arose from the grave, never to die again. Now, we read about Lazarus being raised from the dead, but what happened? He died again. Elisha, back in the Old Testament, raised someone from the dead. What happened to him? He died again. Jesus Christ arose from the dead, never to die again. And because what he said came true, we have hope. We have hope that once this dismal world is over, it's a good thing. Once our life is at the end, we don't have to worry. We don't have to be concerned because there's something better laid up for us. He who believes in Jesus will live, even if he dies. Note what was said about him again in verse 63 of Matthew chapter 27. Those of his detractors said, Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, After 3 days I am to rise again. What Jesus predicted came true. We can see there in Luke chapter 24, there beginning in verse 6, He is not here, but is risen. Remember, He spoke to you while He was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Jesus did rise on the third day. Jesus arose from the grave, never to die again. And because of that, we can have freedom from doubt. We can have freedom from the worries of this world. We can have freedom from fear. What's the biggest fear people have? After public speaking, it's death. What are you afraid of when you get in a car and you're driving along and some idiot's driving the other direction coming at you? You're afraid you're gonna die. What are you afraid of when you get into a plane? Are you afraid that the plane's going to land safely? No, you're afraid it's going to crash and you're going to die. You parents, what are you afraid of when you get into the car with your son or daughter when they first start driving? You're afraid you're going to die in a fiery crash. Human beings are afraid of death, but because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can say, "Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting?" Mankind has been afraid of death since the beginning of time. But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it enables us to overcome the fear of death. We don't have to worry about death. There's nothing more wonderful than to be around a person who has served the Lord as faithfully as they could and is reaching the end of their life and they're seeing the end and they're just thanking God that they have something to look forward to. They're thanking God that there's something there on the other side. Think for a moment what we have because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look with me, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning there in verse 3, the Apostle Peter records, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope." Through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Note there what we have. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we have a living hope. We have an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. We have something that no man, no government, no individual can take away from us. You see, there's more to this life than what we see. And how hopeless would it be if all we had to look forward to is death? You'd be like, "Oh, death, hurry up. This life would be vain and meaningless. What would be the point? What would be the purpose?" And that's why so many people live their lives without any hope, without any joy, with nothing but sorrow because they don't see anything. But you see, we need to understand, if there's no Savior, if He was not raised from the grave, then there is no hope. All hope would end at death. And as the Apostle Paul says, we of all men would be most pitied if Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead. There's a song in our songbook, number 610. I believe I led it Wednesday night, "Because He Lives." This is why it was on my mind all week long as I was working on this lesson. But because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. Just because Christ rose from the grave. And you know, when we sing these songs, I think about this a lot. How do we sing it? I've been in congregations where you sing this song, "Because He lives, I can face." Really? Is that really the way we feel about it? You see, we've lost the ability to rejoice because we don't understand the great and wonderful gift of Jesus Christ having been raised from the dead. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, I don't have to worry about fear. Life's worth living just because He lives. We can have freedom from doubt. We can have freedom from fear. And we can have freedom from sin. Sin is a burden that has been upon mankind since the days of Adam and Eve, when they partook of the fruit, when they transgressed God's law. Mankind, not because of the sin of Adam, but they've been following in the footsteps, making many of the same choices, because we don't like to learn from our past mistakes. They've been continuing to follow into sin. But you see, through Jesus Christ and His resurrection, look there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, we read, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." You see, it is the blood of Jesus that washes away our sin. Look with me, if you would, in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, there in verse 3, we read the Apostle Paul saying, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." How do we come into contact with the blood of Jesus? Baptism. Baptism is the way that we come into contact with the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is that which forgives us of our trespasses. Baptism, how does it get its power? Through the resurrection. If Christ had not been raised from the dead, we'd just have to leave us down there in the water, because we'd been in the likeness of His death, right? If He didn't come up out of the earth, then we wouldn't need to come up out of the water. It'd be a quick trip, I guess. But we're raised up in newness of life in the likeness of Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. You see, because we know the resurrection took place, we have faith that allows us and urges us to respond to Jesus' teaching on the necessity of baptism for the remission of sins. Obviously, there's not enough people that believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's not enough people that believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. They think, well, all I have to do is believe. I don't have to be baptized. I don't have to be in the likeness of His death. Well, that's how we have our sins washed away. In 1 Peter chapter 3, there beginning in verse 21, we see the Apostle Peter saying, "Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience." Through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven and after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to Him. An appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too are raised from the watery grave of baptism, having our sins removed by the blood of Christ. Baptism is what saves us, not the water. There's not been anybody over here praying over the water and making this water special or holy. You can take this water and you could water your garden with it. We water the side out here with it whenever we drain it. We just drain it out. We don't have some special way of disposing of it. It's just water. What's important is following through with what Jesus commanded us to do. Following through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, there beginning in verse 9, the Apostle Paul again says, "And may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of" what? "Of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death." How are we conformed to His death? Do we go out and hang ourselves upon a cross? Have Roman soldiers come and pierce our sides to make sure that we're dead? Have nails driven through? Is that how? No. Through the watery grave of baptism. Those who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death. We are saved. We may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of our own, but that which is through faith in Christ, that I may know Him, being conformed to His death. When we obey the risen Savior, He sets us free from sin. Another favorite hymn of mine in this psalm book is the song "He Lives." It's number 353. And this is another song. It amazes me how people will sing it. And they sing it. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living. No matter whatever men may say, I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer, and just the time I need Him, He's always near. That's the way they sing it. You can hardly even call it singing sometimes. And then they get to the next part and they go, "He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way. when we should go, He lives! He lives! Christ Jesus lives today. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. How can we say those words, Christ Jesus lives? How can we remark, He lives with such a lack of compassion? Without joy? Think for just a moment. Just imagine, if you would, Christ Jesus did not die for you. He didn't. You all, and myself included, we got left out. He died for everyone else. Chuck, is there any point? Let's go home. We're all nothing but a bunch of sinners. Our sins have not been washed because Jesus did not die for us. We're all going to die in the very things that we've done. The stupid little pitiful little sins that we've committed. The big sins that we've committed. They're all the same. They all bring destruction. Jesus didn't die for you, Nathan, Dan. None of you. You're lost. How pitiful would life be if all hope was taken away? Now, think about this song. And think about all the sins that you've committed in your life. Come on, think about them. Think about everything you've done, every word you've ever said, every action you've ever done that you know God is displeased with. And you think that because He lives, you have hope. Because He lives, we can face tomorrow. I'd just soon go to bed and never wake up again if I don't have Jesus Christ. What's the point? Why continue? There's nothing worth living in life. And the next time we sing a song such as that, let's sing it as if we really mean it. And not just as if, let's really mean it. And let the Lord know that we're proud, we're thankful that Jesus Christ died on our behalf. Going back to the 69th Psalm, there in verse 13, the psalmist continues to write, he says, "But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time. O God, in the greatness of your loving kindness, answer me with your saving truth. Deliver me from the mire, and do not let me sink. May I be delivered from my foes and from the deep waters. May the flood of waters not overflow me, nor the deep swallow me up, nor the pit shut its mouth on me. Answer me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. According to the greatness of your compassion, turn to me." Remember, in the beginning of that psalm, he said, "I was sunk in deep mire. There's no foothold. I have come into deep waters and a flood overflows me. I'm weary with crying. My throat is parched." And here as he nears the end, he says, "Deliver me." Only God can. Deliver us from the mire. Deliver us from our foes, from the deep waters. You see, we need to understand and remind ourselves that it is only God that gives us victory. Oh, victory in Jesus. Because He lives, we can face tomorrow. Because He lives, we have no fear. Because He lives, we can sing the song, "Up from the grave He arose, with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose." Think about that. How do we sing? How do we let God know? What are we doing? We're singing praises to God. We're singing thankfulness to God. Remind yourself every time we sing these songs about the resurrection of Jesus Christ that if He were not raised from the dead, we of all men are most to be pitied. We live a sorrowful life, one without any joy. You think about that the next time we sing that song. And we think about, "Up from the grave He arose." We're about to partake of the Lord's Supper, which is remembering Christ's death. Remembering the pain and the suffering, the blood that He shed, His body being broken, that we can have forgiveness of our sins. That's the purpose of the Lord's Supper. But once again, if he had faced that and been stuck within the tomb, it would have been for naught. But he arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. We're about to sing number 269. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Are you here this morning? Have you allowed the world to take rule over your life? Have you allowed yourself to be subjected to the world rather than to God? I believe most all that are present this morning have obeyed the gospel, that have reached the age of accountability. But there may be some amongst us that are realizing that the things that they do are not pleasing in the sight of God. It's not just mom and daddy that don't like it, but God doesn't like it. And you need to begin to think about that wonderful sacrifice that was made on your behalf. That sacrifice that allows us to have freedom from our sins. Freedom from the fear of death. And I hope and I pray that you can't sleep. That you can't eat until you make your life right with God through humble obedience to Him. Coming forward, confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repenting of your sins and be buried in baptism. Arising just like Christ from the dead, in newness, walking in newness of life. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel, but you've allowed yourself to go back into the world. Remember, that blood is still there for you. He arose from the grave that we could have hope throughout our life. Not a hope that could be lost, but a hope that is continually there. If you need to repent of any sins, now is the time, as we stand and as we sing.